I'm sure it must have crossed your mind from time to time, and especially as we sit here quietly on this Sunday morning again, waiting for our meeting to start, how insignificant we are compared with Almighty God. Such thoughts must have entered into David's mind when he reflected on those same things. David's thoughts are spelled out in many psalms. Psalm 8, for example. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3 of that psalm. When I consider your heavens, the word of yours, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Yet, brethren and sisters, here we are again this morning. And because of our faith and belief, and through that crucial obedience of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, we have been able to become related to those great and precious promises of old. The extent of God's knowledge of us is that he knows even the number of hairs on our head. Isn't that incredible? It's as David said, O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me. Probably these thoughts came to David when he was a shepherd, when night by night he viewed that great expanse with all its clarity and beauty. He looked upon those stars and planets which we are still able to look upon today. Without a doubt, David would have seen the planet we know as Mars with its reddish colour. And although it's the second nearest planet to our Earth, it still takes over a year to reach it, travelling at phenomenal speeds. And that's just a tiny part of the universe created and sustained by our Almighty God. Just imagine, brethren and sisters, the beginning of creation when God surveyed all he made and made and chose this earth to be inhabited. Just a tiny speck, really, in the vastness of space. And further down the scale still, he chose a spot on this earth, Jerusalem, to place his name there. And further down the scale, God chose certain men and women from the millions that would inhabit the earth to be part of his great plan and purpose. From our first portion this morning of today's readings, we were directed to that chosen city, Jerusalem, and to the men who played their part at that time. Over the past couple of weeks in Chronicles, we have seen a vast number of names recorded there. So this morning I would like to concentrate on names God has seen fit to record of both men and women in his purpose. David, as we read earlier, declared, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Well, our first reading today from Chronicles 15 does show that God takes knowledge of man. If we look at the first Chronicles 15, which we read together, we see in this particular chapter the main event is the preparation for the transporting and setting up of the Ark of God to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom. David made this preparation, so put in simple terms, the ark was just being moved from one place to another. And it could have been covered in just three verses in Scripture. And we'll just read those first three verses again from the beginning of Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. David built for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord hath chosen them to carry the ark of God." Verse 3, David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Well, brothers and sisters, that's all really which need to be said. God had determined the focal point for approach to himself, and he had arranged for certain people to implement his wishes. What more need we to know? Yet, by the inspiration of Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, he has caused some 61 names to be recorded in this chapter we read this morning alone, ranging from priests, Levites, singers, porters, musicians, and doorkeepers. Now, those names are not just there to fill up the page. Here was an event desired and planned for. It was in harmony with God's will, and it was being performed by men intent on doing their utmost and with the greatest of care. Those names are there because they were dedicated people led by a dedicated leader, King David. But as commendable as enthusiasm is, it is not in itself always sufficient, as an earlier experience had taught David. And we read of that experience a couple of days ago in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, when Uzzah died for touching the ark. Personal endeavor was no less on that occasion, but it was not in accordance with God's word. Yes, it was a new cart. It was especially made. Carefully chosen oxen and the care of Ahio, another to steer them. It was all done with good intention, but it was not what God had commanded. To them that were there, and to David especially, it was a great shock when Uzzah was struck down. David, though, was humble enough to accept instruction and correction. And so it is that we read in our chapter today, 1 Chronicles 15, chapter 2, "Then David said, none ought to carry the ark but the Levites, for them have God chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." David was willing to learn, and he did learn. We must be prepared to do the same in our thoughts, in our plans for our service to God. We must be led by what God says. And when we do it right, not only do we please God, but it's something we can be satisfied with. That's what we see in this chapter, people doing it right. Verse 25, "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over the thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites," yes, brothers and sisters, we read there, "God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams." Yes, God is our helper when we do things right. If we turn briefly to our middle reading for today, which is Ezekiel chapter 27, we will see it's a complete contrast to the other two chapters. It's certainly not a joyful occasion like the other two chapters. It's a lamentation. This was the overthrow of Tyre. But so important was Tyre at that time, this event of the overthrow virtually of an empire, I think we could say, an empire of trade and of commerce, so that it had great impact on all other nations as well. If it happened today, it would be regarded as a major event in the world. In this event, we also have a list of names to our notice. Not as many as we have in 1 Chronicles 15, nevertheless, we have quite a number. And although some are the names of persons, the real purpose of the names is to show the identity of peoples who were not intent in serving God. They were intent of buying and selling. They were intent of getting gain, no matter what happened. The point is that these names listed here allowed themselves to become involved with Tyrus. And in the end, when God brought an end to Tyrus, they had to suffer too, as we can see from the last three verses of the 27th chapter of Ezekiel. Verse 34, "In that time, when thou shalt be broken by the seas and the depth of the waters, thy merchandise and thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt be any more." A warning surely to us of what we must avoid. And now, brothers and sisters, let's turn to a happier note and turn to our third chapter, our third reading for today. It's Luke chapter 24 that we read together earlier. And here we have another event. And like the first chapter, this event was joyous. It's about Jesus. It's about the joy which had been set before him. The same joy which had sustained him throughout his ministry and his severe trial. This joy had now taken a very wonderful step forward on this occasion of his resurrection. This, of course, ranks among the greatest events in the purpose of God. "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Paul's well-known words in 1 Corinthians, of course. And we are all familiar with the words of John. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, that is the interest that God has for those who he has called. And we are privileged to be amongst that number, brothers and sisters, today. We saw in our first chapter in Chronicles a list of names who participated in that particular service to God. And so it is with this chapter in Luke. We also have some names took out for a vital service. We are talking about dealing with the body of Jesus, of course, in this case first. We have to go back to yesterday's readings to find the beginning of this vital service. Otherwise, Jesus' body would have just been dumped in Gehenna with all the other rubbish of the city. So, Luke 23, verse 15, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, a member of good, a counselor, a good man and just." And we find it's only John who also tells us Nicodemus was with Joseph. And so on to our reading for today, Luke 24. This is obviously after the third day. Verse 1, "Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Well, first of all, brethren and sisters, who were they? Well, looking at the four gospel records, we know they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, and others. A list of faithful women at that very time. Let's just stop for a moment and think about what we have here. We have some names of women and others at this sepulchre very early in the morning. They knew that Jesus, their hope, was dead and buried. But he had said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life." Clearly, they didn't expect Jesus to be taken from them so very soon after. For as yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. That's from John chapter 20 and verse 9. Well, we can imagine how they felt, can't we, brethren and sisters? They must have been desolate in their loss of Jesus. They might have said, "Well, what's the point of going on?" But what do we see in this record? They did not prevent them from the preparation for what they thought to be their last service to Jesus. Nor did their despair and sadness prevent them from observing the requirement of the law. Through all this, they still exercised faith and obedience in practical works. As we can see from that first verse, that very first opportunity they had, they were up, they were doing. It was very early, it was still dark. But even a bigger shock, they approached the sepulchre with all the good intentions, only to find the stone rolled away and the body of Jesus missing. It must have seemed to them like a nightmare at that time. Luke says they were much perplexed. John says Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. These women's agony was greater than all the disciples because they were there at the sharp end, as we might say. But as a consolation, they were the first to hear that glorious revelation from the two angels. Verse 6, "He is risen. He's not here, he is risen." Then that gentle reminder, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. Before that gentle reminder, they were overwhelmed by the situation that faced them. But how quickly things change. Matthew records, "And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word." Peter and John, not being convinced by Mary's word, had to see for themselves, we know. And looking into the sepulchre, see the evidence. Not that there was a theft and his body was stolen, but rather of divine intervention and power. And they saw and believed. I think, brothers and sisters, it's interesting to note that there were always at least two people to be witnesses of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was Joseph and Nicodemus to provide the burial. The two Marys at least, and Salome. Others first at the tomb. Peter and John to verify the resurrection. And also two angels. Well, surely this leaves us no doubt at all that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Picking up in the record of John, we find two disciples and the women had departed, but Mary lingers there to have the last look into the sepulchre, still concerned what had happened to her Lord. And she, turning back, saw Jesus without knowing that it was him. But as soon as she heard his voice, she knew exactly who it was. She knew it was Jesus. Mary received that wonderful blessing of being the first to hear the voice of our risen Lord. But why was Mary Magdalene the first one to hear and see Jesus first? She was the one, we seem to think, Jesus cast out seven devils from. And she, among others, had ministered unto Jesus of all their substance. So she had obviously been a faithful follower since that time. Now she was with her Lord and our Lord, who she thought had been taken from her. I wonder, brothers and sisters, what we would feel if we woke this morning and there was no Jesus Christ, even if it were for but a short time, as it was for Mary. I'm sure we would be devastated. But we do have that assurance, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age." And so it was for Mary. That short time of crisis had now turned to a blessing. As for the other women and the disciples, they also were later rewarded as they were privileged to see and talk with the risen Lord and to hear those lovely words, "Peace be unto you." Well, that faithful band, the need for those prepared spices and ointments had vanished. Doubtless they were just left there. It would have been a considerable quantity of valuable material, but now it paled into insignificance with what they now had. The main and most important thing was the resurrection of Jesus, and rightly so. But the Spirit word did not neglect to name some of those joyous messengers. Verse 10 of Luke 24, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told us these things unto the apostles. Again, as it is in our first reading, not all were named, but enough to show that personal endeavour is recognised by the Creator of all things and left on record. Without a doubt, the same principle will apply to our labours also. Soon, and just as unexpectedly, as he appeared on that resurrection day, Jesus will come again. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So, friends and sisters, what of our work? Are we busy like those we have thought about this morning? Do we learn from our mistakes, as David did? But however much we might do, we will never have done enough. We will always be unprofitable servants, as the scripture says. But we have come to reflect on one and remember one who was not like that at all. How grateful we are that he was able to overcome all things, particularly those last few hours, and what that means to us today. And Paul says of him, writing to the Philippians, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so, brethren and sisters, once more, let us rejoice and be glad in the salvation of Jesus, which he has made possible to each one of us, and sincerely remember him again this morning.